Welcome to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. I'm your host, Chuck Groover. So, over the last couple of months, I've been kind of discussing the concept of radical faith, and that it pretty much acknowledges who Jesus is as well as the authority he has over our lives. Placing God as the focus in our lives and reaching out to others. Then we started to look at some of the people of faith found in the Bible who exhibited pretty much a radical faith. This included Noah and the crazy task of building the ark to save a remnant of all living creatures, Abraham and following the call of God to places unknown, all because of God's promises, and Paul with his unashamed life, sharing the gospel, knowing to any and all who would listen, knowing full well what it was going to cost him. And finally, last month we looked at the Church of Ephesus, and how when coming to faith, they had such a reaction that they pretty much cut ties with their past lives and habits to focus on God. But one thing I've noticed with the people of faith, and even the Ephesian church, is when we looked at them, we also looked at their failings, their struggles, or what I like to call their hiccups of faith. I mean, even, as I mentioned, the Ephesian church experienced that, in that they're called out in the book of Revelation about leaving their first love. And we all have this happen at some point or another. We have the hiccup of faith, these hiccups of faith. And the question comes, what are we to really look out for to kind of minimize those times that we do stumble, those times that we do fall, those times that we do find ourselves being led astray or led away from God, where he loses our focus? In other words, how do we help prepare ourselves in order to prevent most of these hiccups of faith? Well, let me start by asking a couple questions. First, what are some of the things that you consider to be good? I mean, I know, first off, we could say God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the three F's, faith, family, friends. And then, what about hobbies, video games, sports, either playing or watching? Basically, entertainment, music, books. The list could probably go on and on. Now, let's kind of switch gears. What would you consider to be some things that are bad? Again, right off the bat, Satan, hell, murder, rape, theft, violence, and a number of other things. Now, here's the tough question. What are some things that you would consider to be ugly? Things that aren't per se bad, but they're not really good either. Now, as I said, this question's a little harder to answer, and because what would fully constitute as being ugly? I mean, I could say that the concept of homelessness is ugly. Addictions are ugly. And now I'm not saying that the person struggling with homelessness or the addictions themselves are ugly. I'm just saying homelessness and the addiction itself, not the person. And that's really what I want to look at today. It's really the ugly nature of sin and temptation. Because in knowing the nature behind what causes us to stumble, our faith can actually be made stronger. First, I want to ask, what does most sin have in common? Well, the temptation and sin can fall really under one of three categories. And to find those categories, we can look at 1 John 2:15 through 17, where it shows us that, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever." You see, that these three categories of that pretty much most sins fall under is the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of our life. In other translations, it simplifies this as basically physical pleasures, eye appeal, and pride in what we have done or can do. Again, James puts it like this in James 1:13-15. "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." So, sin comes from temptation. And temptation comes from evil desires. And these evil desires, as we saw in 1 John, relate to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if these desires that lead to temptation and ultimately sin are evil, doesn't that make it bad rather than ugly? Well, I have two passages that I want to look at where the temptations encountered relate to each of these three areas that John relates temptation to. And while both of these passages are similar in that those in it encountered temptation due to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, the results and outcomes are completely different. The first passage I want to look at is original sin, Genesis 3:1-7. "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, "You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" 'No, you will not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." See, as I said, this passage is the story of the original sin, where our relationship with God was initially broken. The first thing about this passage we will notice is that the serpent initiated a conversation to bring about doubt and entice Eve to sin. He uses the need for nourishment by inquiring about which trees they were allowed to eat from. Then, in verse 5, the serpent places doubt in Eve's mind, as well as plays on a desire for knowledge when he states, in fact, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. However, it is in the first part of verse 6 where we see pretty much all three originations of sin or of temptation in play. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. See, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Basically, that it appealed to the lust of the flesh. Her seeing that it was delightful to look at appealed to lust of the eyes. And it being desirable for obtaining wisdom appealed to the pride of life. Now, the concepts of nourishment, beauty, and wisdom are not bad things. In fact, many people would probably consider those good things. I mean, without food good for eating, we would not survive or we would become very sick. Then when you look at creation and all the beauty God created with the variety of plant life and animals which as he created them proclaimed to be good. So something of beauty cannot inherently be bad. And finally, without obtaining wisdom or knowledge, we would never grow. So, in and of themselves, the things that tempted Eve to sin were not bad. But it was more where the desires pulled Adam and Eve's focus that led to the first sin. Now, let's look at the next passage. Again, it is similar in that the one being tempted is presented with temptations that cater to the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. The difference, however, is in his response to the temptations. The next passage I want to look at is Luke 4, 1 through 13. Then Jesus returned from the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. This is one of the two passages where the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness is recorded. The main thing that is noticeable is that, unlike with the temptation of Adam and Eve, Jesus did not give in to the temptation. In fact, when looking at his response to each of the temptations, he uses scriptural references, but also the references, if you notice, show that his focus is on God. The first of the temptations recorded was to take stones and turn them to bread. This temptation was aimed towards the lust of the flesh, or as in the New Living Translation states, physical pleasures. This temptation came after Jesus had just spent 40 days fasting. In other words, as mentioned in verse 2, Jesus being hungry was kind of an understatement, more likely. But Jesus' response to this temptation was that God would provide his sustenance. You see, the purpose of fasting was giving up something like food for a period of time. And while fasting, the time and effort devoted to what was given up would be spent in prayer. Thus, Jesus has spent the last 40 days looking to God rather than eating. And when tempted with making food, he states that he would rather keep his focus on God, as God will sustain him. Then, in the next temptation, seeing that appealing to physical pleasures and desires did not work, Satan tries to appeal to visual desires by showing Jesus all the nations of the world and offering them to him only if Jesus would bow down to Satan. What Satan did here was offer Jesus an easy way out, offering him authority and rulership over the entire world. All Jesus had to do was take his focus off God and place it on Satan. Jesus again uses scripture to state that only God deserves his worship and his focus. He would rather depend on God for the eventual promise of authority over all the nations, rather than look to Satan for that authority. And then the final temptation, since now the lust of the flesh didn't work and the lust of the eyes didn't work, Satan decided to appeal to the pride of life. What Satan basically tried to appeal to was for Jesus to make pretty much a boast and be prideful of his status as the Son of God. We see this by Satan using scripture to tempt Jesus by stating that since Jesus is the Son of God, he could throw himself off the highest point of the temple and the angels would keep him from harm. And the reason why this would really be boasting in Jesus' status is that such an action would have had Jesus gaining the acceptance of the Jews as the Messiah. But that would also come at the cost of God's divine plan and timing. Because if the Jews had fully accepted him as the coming Messiah through an action like that, they would have also done anything they could have to prevent him from being crucified. See, and Jesus knew this, and also knew that basically for God's plan of salvation to work, he needed to be rejected and become the suffering servant before he could be the conquering king. And when Jesus tells Satan that it is said, "Do not test the Lord your God," he's basically saying that God's plan and timing is perfect, and he will follow that rather than trying to do things any other way. So, what do we see here regarding sin and temptation? Well, the first thing is that when we are tempted to sin, it's usually not bad things that we're tempted by. Rather, it's those things that we would tend to consider good. I mean, there was nothing bad with providing physical nourishment, but in Jesus' case, it would have taken his focus off of God. In fact, all the temptations that Jesus faced were attempts to get him to either take his focus off of God or not to trust God. What we need to do is examine our own lives to see if there are things that are trying to draw our focus away from God. Things such as activities, possessions, work, money. I mean, there's nothing bad with any of those things. But it is bad when it becomes our focus rather than God that we focus on, and we find that we've been led astray. The second thing is to be prepared when Satan takes those things that are good and twists them into being ugly by attempting to draw our focus off of God and lead us to sin. Remember, Jesus countered each temptation with scripture, but not just any scripture, but passages that reminded him, rather than giving in to what he was being tempted with, he needed to keep his focus on God and God's will. Finally, when we do fail and fall into sin, remember to ask for forgiveness and turn back to God. So let me close with this. Are there things in your life that have been taking your focus away from God? Are there things in your life that are good, but have slowly become your priority and main focus? Remember, God does not want to be first among many, or even first among a few. God wants to be our one and only focus. And if you're not a believer, I ask, what is holding you back? I know it can be hard to think that making God the main focus of your life to be good, but one thing is that when we are focused on God, everything else will tend to fall into place. Again, this is Chuck Groover with God on the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and that's God at Work. Thank you for listening to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at God at Work Podcast. If you have comments, suggestions, or a story you would like to be considered for the podcast, you can email us at stories@godatworkpodcast.com. If you enjoy this podcast and want to help support us, go to patreon.com/godatworkpodcast, or you can also support us by leaving us a review on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith, is brought to you by Becoming God's Man Ministries, and is recorded and produced by me, Chuck Groover. Theme music for God at Work is by the band 39 Stripes and can be found at facebook.com/39stripes. And again, thank you for listening.